Joshua chapter 15. If you'd be so kind as to go there, the book of Joshua chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 16, but before I start there, I just want to say this. There's so much in that Old Testament that is symbolism. Now, just because it's symbolism doesn't mean that it didn't happen. Okay? The Alamo, for example, really happened. But today we use it for symbolism. Okay? And so there are certain things that happen, but they're used for symbolism. And God, when he wrote the Bible, intertwined these things. So, for example, there really was a Sarah and there really was a Hagar. We know that. But we also know, because Paul tells us, but also they're symbolic of the law and the New Jerusalem. Okay? And so a lot of people, for example, wonder, well, what's the symbolism of Joshua crossing the Jordan River, getting into the Promised Land? And the symbolism is what we call Canaan land living. Okay? The idea, they already had the promises of God on this other side, Jordan, but now they've crossed to get the riches of those promises. There were 2.5 tribes that said, no, we're not going to cross. We're going to live over on this side. That's very typical, symbolic of the Christian life, where some people get salvation, but they never really want to live in the riches of the promises of God. Okay? They're just content with this kind of living, but I'm not going to cross and live in Canaan. I'm not going to live and sup with the honey and the milk of God's blessings and such. It's called Canaan land living. And so what's happened here is we see where, and by the way, when Joshua first crosses or whatever, one of the things the Lord told Israel is he said, I am not going to cast out all the Canaanites at once. Okay? Because if I did, then the wild animals of the field would multiply. And, suddenly you'd have lions in your fields and that kind of thing, and wolves and foxes and all those things there. And he said, but little by little, he said, you better get rid of them eventually. He said, or those be thorns in your eyes, okay? And there was a point when an angel showed up and said, by the way, you left some of those nations still here. You didn't get rid of them when you were supposed to, and now I'm going to leave them here. And they're going to be trouble to you. Now, let me tell you something about Canaan land living, living in the riches of God. You have a certain amount of time that God wants you to cast out certain things in your life. And he understands you're not going to cast them out all right at one time. Okay, that's not going to happen. Okay. In fact, to be honest with you, it's usually a sign of phonyism when you see a quick change. Okay, I remember when we were studying and learning the ministry, and there was a woman who wanted a baby real bad, and oh, she was so happy because she was pregnant. But then everything grew too quickly. It was cancer. It wasn't a baby, okay? And I've learned sometimes that certain people say, oh, I'm going to live for Jesus, and everything's suddenly wonderful and sparkly. Blah, 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 blah. And it turns out it was cancer. It wasn't real living, okay? There was nothing to it. It all collapses and falls apart. And I think back to Newton Hamilton. I talk about him from time to time. He was a native of the Turks and Caicos Islands in the Caribbean, and black as the ace of spades, and but had that English accent of those people that lived there. But he was a pastor at that time in the nation of the Bahamas, physically close to where he grew up, but a different nation. And my pastor just loved him, and he'd bring him in from time to time to preach, and from time to time we'd go to the Bahamas and visit his place, and I was there 2 or 3 times. And I'll never forget one time he preached about what it was like to grow up as a young man on the ocean. And he said, we learned this, he said, that when the sea is as smooth as glass, it's dangerous. Because you can't see down. The sun's reflecting back. He said, oh, the tourists love it. They'd go out there and they're so happy. And he said, but they can't see the sharks. They can't see the stones. They can't see any of that. He said, we like it when it's just a little bit of ripply like this. And he said, the tourists don't like that. It makes them seasick or whatever else, but we can speed our boats, and we can see the rocks underneath. We know when we can dive in and swim and see the sharks and all that kind of stuff. And then he pointed to us preachers and said, you know what? The problem with some of you are you're too smooth. You're just too smooth, he said. And he said, I don't trust you. He said, I don't trust you. And then he said, but some of you're choppy. You're a little rough. But I can see you. I can see who you are, all right? And, you know, and I just love that, just that wisdom of, you know, of the Caribbean islands and that man kind of speaking of that. And, you know, what it takes out there. And you know, when you first decide you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to live in Canaan land living, you're going to live this way, you're going to live in the riches of God, it's choppy, all right? It takes a while to kind of learn, get your sea legs and live with that or whatever else. And you'll find out that, you know, you still brought some things with you, probably shouldn't have with you. And the Lord's so good at purging that stuff, getting it out of your life. And it hurts when he's purging, all right? It hurts, all right? And yet when it's gone, it's just so wonderful. Oh, my goodness, I'm glad that's out of my life. And it's a delight. You know, people often look at the Christian life with this idea of, oh, you have to give up all this stuff. No, I got to get rid of all that stuff. It was so good to get rid of that. I'm so glad that's out of my life. It was so hurtful for me to have that there. So we're looking at a time here when Joshua, and they've crossed and they've conquered so much of this. And we see with Caleb, and if you remember with Caleb, now not Caleb Spencer, he's a good kid, all right? He helped a lot today when he came in here, shoveled and did different things for me and such. But it's the different Caleb here, just for those who might get mixed up. All right? But Caleb, who's been one of the two good witnesses and spies that had gone into the land, he's still alive. He's an older man now, but he says, you know what? I still got all my strength, all right? So we're going to look here at verse 15 or 16. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. So they're in battle here, and he's got a place where he can inherit, and yet it's a pretty tough place. I got to fight some people there. And he said, by the way, which of you young men? He said, if you go up there and fight them and take it, you're going to have Aksa, my daughter, to wife. All right? So she must have been quite a prize. All right? I've known some women that nobody would have fought for. All right. But she was a prize. Verse 18, it came to pass as she came to him, and she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? So this man has conquered that. She's been given, and yet she's going to ask something of her father, okay? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So here's this land that she knows she's going to be raising her family. They're going to start their own patch there, this farming or whatever else. And you know, one of the nice things is, for example, Timothy was down there talking to somebody about a house down at the end of the road here. You know, the old bird place there. And you know, the lady just said, I'd love my nephew to buy it. So it can, another fourth generation can, you know, to be there. And I think of Ed Gilbert, where he lives. The man who built that house was at Appomattox Courthouse, all right? And, you know, it's been in the family all that time. And, you know, there's certain things. And so she's wanting to set this up and have this place and be able to do that. And she says, please give me springs of water. You know, don't give me a place where we, you know, have to dig wells. But he gave her more than what she asked. He gave her those upper springs and the nether springs, okay? He gave them both of those. And you just look at that blessing that he gave. Why? Because it's not hers anymore to fight these battles, all right? Her and her husband are going to sit down and settle in Canaan land. They're going to settle in these lands. And her father wanted her to have the best of that, you know, the goodness in that. Now, what's interesting is there's certain things in the Bible that are told a couple of times. And this particular story is told twice. And you always have to think about that. Why is that story told twice? So go with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 13. In fact, we'll go to 12 just to get the context here. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And said unto him, give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So again, we see this provision that he made. And, you know, it's one of those, I'm a doctrinal preacher, but I want you to look at it symbolically. Just the idea that if you're going to live in the Canaan land and you're going to live in the peace of Jesus Christ, that God would like to provision you well, okay? Provision you well. And so much of the hardships that people suffer in this life are brought on themselves. My father always used to say to me, John, you wouldn't hurt so bad if you'd quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. You know? And, you know, this is old country way of saying that you're being a fool here. You're hurting yourself, all right? The things that go on in your life. And but God would have more for us. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. There's three chapters in your Bible that have 66 verses. This is one of them here. And to get an idea, just with Lamentations, Jeremiah is speaking here, and he writes it at a time when Pharaoh has killed the king, Pharaoh Necho, and he's come in and he's sacked Jerusalem, and Jeremiah makes his lamentations at that time. It's years before Nebuchadnezzar comes in, all right? People often get that mixed up as thinking this is when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. But he says in verse 19, remembering mine affliction, my misery, and wormwood and gall. And Kyle preached this and showed how this foreshadows Jesus Christ. And it does. There's no doubt about that. Okay. But he says in verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Amen. Okay. We have that song, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. All right? And if all of us were to look at our lives and think of the ways it could have gone, how merciful God really was to us. How did it ever come that we're sitting in the house of God this morning? Amen. How did it ever come that we know the things of Jesus Christ and the Word of God?
Amen.
How did it ever come that we learn how to pray to God and we know about him? And it was just his mercies that we weren't consumed.
Amen.
And I have friends of mine that were consumed.
Right. Yeah.
You know, sometimes when I'm driving Route 16 and I go past Lime Lake there, I just can't help but stop and think of friends of mine that died there. Gosh, I was probably in the 9th or 10th grade when it happened. They were the same age. And there were some rough young men. Okay. They died. They never got a chance to get all this straight. They died. I remember the young man that taught everybody in Machias how to get porn, do filthy things at night. I remember when he died on Route 16. I remember when he died. I remember one time in right where 242 hits Route 16, coming to Machias side, you cross the tracks there, and some guys got kind of a barn or whatever there, but a good friend of mine lived there at the time, and I remember us being there one time and a boy banging on the door, Larry, get your dad. His dad ran the ambulance. And we go out there, and the man that teased me the most on the school bus, who did the most to make my life miserable, I sat there and watched him die. He'd been hit by a car. And I remember just the awkwardness of that. If a guy could say a cruel thing, hurt a kid, pick on him, push a little bit far, he was the one that did it. But somehow watching, and he's laying there, and it's his last rest or whatever, and you're watching him die, it's a hard thing. He never got the chances I got. Never got a chance to hear about the God of Israel and the goodness of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I think there's so many that don't, but it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed.
Amen.
And I think sometimes, you know, when you praise and thank God, you just ought to thank Him for all the things that He brought you through. And one of the greatest things He ever brought you through was your own self.
Amen.
And how much you would have destroyed it all and how much you would have ruined it all. But He intervened. Verse 23, talk about His compassions. It says, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. You know, when God gave each of the tribes their inheritance in Canaan, He told the Levites, I'm your portion. You're not going to get a big tribe of land. I'm your portion. Okay? Is that enough of a portion for you?
Amen.
Is that enough of a portion for your soul?
Amen.
This man, Christ Jesus. Again, some of the ladies, my daughter-in-law, Sammy Lynn, put this out, but she just asked, she said, if there was no hell, would you have still wanted Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Has He been that good? Right? Just this wonder of that life of knowing Him.
Right.
All right? Having a clean conscience. I don't know what that means to you, but oh, what a fool I was and how my conscience hurt for so long. And having a clean conscience, it's such a wonderful thing to have. Okay? Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And you know, that's really why we pray for kings and for all those in authority. And we live a quiet and peaceable life. People complain about so many things about the United States, but you know what? Nobody came and busted up our church service. There's nobody stopped you on the road wondering if you had Bibles in your car. By the way, over the last few years, one of the things that the government's been looking for to find out who the crackpots are in America is who's been ordering Bibles. That's one of the things. That's just come out in congressional testimony. You want to know who's been ordering Bibles? That's a symbolic that maybe you're one of the dangerous people, okay? And, you know, we've come to that. But regardless of that, nobody's come to take my Bible away. I mean, pastors do. They come and give you the false Bibles and that kind of junk. But the state doesn't, all right? It gives us a chance for people to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. To get this thing straight. To get this thing straight. And I've watched people suffer for a long time. I don't understand all that. I don't understand why some people suffer so long. But I know there's two things that God hates in a person. One of them is their pride. The other is their unbelief. He hates those. And in His mercy, He'll go to great lengths to expose those to you, okay, that you can see so that you can call upon the name of the Lord, someone who really does believe Him, okay, who really does believe Him, and that's what He wants. And that's what we really pray for. That's why we want this church to be decent and in order. And, you know, I watch Pastor Haynes so delicately try to explain how to put salt on the porch steps. I think, why? You know why? Because it keeps this church decent and in order. It's small little things that make everything fall apart. And when you watch the small little things, the big things really begin to take care of themselves. Okay? You know, I remember Randy one time, and we laugh at Randy because sometimes it takes a while to learn a lesson, but one of the beauties to Randy is when he learns it, it's over, it's done. You never again will he have to have it. And he came to me one time, he had a job, he was making money, and he just said to me, he said, I just don't seem to have any money. I said, Randy, go get your bank statement and look what you're spending on fast food.
Oh, gosh.
You know, he's embarrassed, but he shouldn't be embarrassed. You know why? Because that never happened again, ever.
Right.
It was over. It was done. Okay? And, you know, and I've got stocks and bonds and a car being paid for and mostly paid for and savings and all this kind of stuff. And he pays his bills on time and all that kind of stuff. And he does all those things. And you know what? But he learned it wasn't the big idea saving. It was the small things that were killing him.
Yep.
The small, buy a little bit of this, buy a little bit of that, buy a little bit of this, buy a little bit of that, buy a little bit of this, buy a little bit of that. Yeah, it adds up quick. And C. Everett Dirksen, most people wouldn't know who that was. He was a famous senator back in the 60s and 70s. But he made the statement, a billion here, a billion there. Pretty soon we're going to be talking about a lot of money. And, but again, it's the little things. And so when you have someone like Pastor Hain, and there's others here, okay? He's the one most public, we call the hammer order, but keeping the little things in order. Why? So that this church can function. So it can do what it's supposed to. That we can come in here and things be right, all right? And by the way, I'm very glad, during the month of January, Samantha Asquith has been helping the ladies in the kitchen. February, Charity has said she's gonna do that, all right? And if they only do it for 1 week, then they don't really learn anything, all right? Takes a couple weeks and really learn what's going on so they can come in there and be helpful. Eventually, we're looking for a woman who would say, you know what, God wants me doing this all the time. All right, that's what we're looking for. And, you know, not somebody browbeat into it or whatever else. You'd be thinking about who's going to do it in April, and I don't want the older women, okay? I don't want them. All right, I'm looking for the younger women. Someone will say, you know what, April, I'll be the one. And those 4 or 5 weeks in April, I'll be the one. And I'll salute Jennifer Balo and tell her, all right, what do we need to do here? And, you know, and get it done. But I was just glad because what if the ladies didn't do what they do? What a blessing it is that they go down there and we have these meals and we come up here at 1 o'clock. Why? Because things are decent and in order. They're what they ought to be, okay? So verse 27 is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I used to go up to Vermont to go get Carl and Michael from the farm there in the summer. I'd bring them there for a month. And Brian Houghton would take a hay wagon. He'd drive slow on his tractor and those two boys would clear the rocks out of the fields. And he would quote this verse, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. All right, and they'd spend that summer and haying, and I remember those just those tedious hours. I'm going, he's trying to clear fields that hadn't been cleared before, get all the rocks out and that kind of stuff. But it goes back to this again. If your children leave the house without the work ethic, you have cheated them.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what you gave them. And if your children leave the house and have the work ethic, you gave them one of the greatest gifts that you could ever give a child leaving the house, okay? As far as those things of the world. So with that in mind, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 12. He's talking about Jesus Christ here, and he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You know, nobody needs to crawl to God ashamed as far as people who are in Christ. Now, I do it sometimes when I'm ashamed of things I've said, things I've done, attitudes I've had, things of that sort. But I know I come before him because of Jesus Christ. I know that. And I can have that boldness and that access. You know, you think of maybe some king sitting on his throne and somebody's waiting to see him and that terror of having to go before him or whatever else. And, you know, you're standing there and all of a sudden some 12-year-old kid goes run up, Daddy, Dad, jumps in the king's lap, all right? Why? Because that's his father, all right? And he hadn't done that fear or anything of that sort. And you're told, have the boldness, the access to God. Why? Through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And you know what? You're going to have men of God who love you and work over you, and they're going to go through some tribulations in that. And don't faint over that stuff. Don't be, you know, tore up over that. These young men that have a call to preach or whatever else. And by the way, I cannot say enough. The most important thing for the young men that are called to preach isn't to run out there and try to be some great hero of God. Raise your family. Make your homework. Live godly. Work a job. Pay your taxes. Pay your bills. And then if, like Amos, you were a gatherer of sycamore fruit, then the Lord pulls you off for something better. Came a point when the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have for them." Okay? And you will be given assignments and things to do or whatever else. But stay where you are until God looses you. Until God makes it obvious. Okay? And then if God does that, that's fine. But there's too many men in the ministry today who can't run a family. There's too many men in the ministry today who can't have a job. Okay? Hank and Corey were telling me about a man that we both know and some of you know, and I won't say his name, but he Hank asked him, "Why are you in the ministry?" He said, "Well, I wasn't born for factory work." I wouldn't let a man like that in the ministry. Okay? If he can't go out there and do the most menial work that's out there, if that's what's necessary and that's what to do. You know, when I did take this church, and I took that job at Radio Shack, they came to me a number of times and said, "Would you be a manager?" No. Now, there's people who could manage and be a pastor at the same time. I was not one of them. I've met people who could. So you know what I did? I'd have 18-year-olds tell me, "Put that little brown vest on." I'd put it on. "Go dust that shelf." I'd go dust that shelf because some 18-year-old told me to do it. You know why? Because I wanted this church to work. Okay? And a man better have that attitude. All right? You better have that attitude. And be nothing in his own eyes. So don't faint for those tribulations. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Why? "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man."
Amen. That's it. Yes, sir.
You know, when a person's inward man is strong, there's nothing like it. I've met very strong men whose inward men were weak and nothing. Okay? Old Frank Zappa song, "Girl, you thought he was a man, but he's nothing but a muffin." Jerry Santoff, where else will a man preach Frank Zappa from the pulpit? Yeah, you're a godless man who died in hell today, but he had that one right, all right? And but it's just that idea to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. And there's nothing like a young couple, a family somewhere, where they're learning that in the daily things that go on, okay? And we have some people suffering more than other people. We do. We have some people in this church who suffer almost daily with some of the stuff that goes on. And I hope you keep them in prayer. And I hope God opens your eyes. It's not all easy for everybody that's here. And we have other people, fairly easy for you right now, what's going on in life. It might not be later, okay? But right now, it's fairly easy for what's going on for you. But the big thing is finding that strength in the inward man. And it's like strength anywhere. It's going to come through practice. It's going to come through learning how to trust God, learning how to believe in him, learning how to walk in Canaan land, okay? Learning that. Verse 17, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." What's the root of you with Christianity? What's the root of you in your family? What's the root of you in your church? Love.
Right.
Love. Love for what God's done for me.
Right.
Love for those in my family. Love for those in my church. Love for those in my country, my neighborhood. Love for them. And he says in verse 18, "That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height." That's four things. Okay? And again, I used to puzzle over that, and I'll explain this again. It was something Del Morey told me one time. He was studying the book of Ezekiel, and he was reading Ezekiel's temple. And he said, Pastor, he said, Ezekiel's temple will make sense if you realize that whoever's describing it is standing in the doorway. When he's saying this is this far away, that's that far away. He said, all comes into proportion if you do that. I used to look at this thing, the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. In other words, that's four dimensions. I used to say, what is this? Some kind of a Rod Serling, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know, equals MC squared, what is it? And then I realized, oh, if you're in the middle of the love of Christ, there's a height, there's a width, there's a breadth, and there's a depth, and you're in the middle of it, okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul prayed for his people. But each one could be right there. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful thing that each one of you could experience and know what it's like to be in the love of God, the love of Christ in such a way. Okay? It's a marvelous thing that God does. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You know, we talk about the peace which passeth all understanding. Now here's a love that passes knowledge. You'll never sit there and be able to work out the formula for the love of Christ. You'll never sit there and be able to work something out where here's how to have the love of Christ, all right? Passeth knowledge. It's beyond that. You know, the closest we ever see that kind of love is you watch sometimes mothers with little newborns, things of that sort. You watch the Skolton girls with their babies, and you know, you watch some of the ladies with your children and that kind of stuff. They can't explain that love. They can't explain that, okay? You tried, Jennifer, you've watched women have babies. You can't explain that love. You can't explain it in a million years. You've dedicated yourself to helping ladies with it, but you can't explain it, all right? And then there's that love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's just a love he has for us. And it's beyond anything that we can think of or anything of that sort. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That doesn't happen to me often. Now the other day, by the grace of God, in fact it was yesterday morning, God gave me this message about 2 weeks ago. And for the last 2 weeks, I didn't understand why. It was rich to me when he gave it to me, and then yesterday morning just brought it all home again. And I really, for those moments, walking through this church, the fullness of God was right there. I just understood exactly why God would have us preach this message, okay? Now look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, when Aksa, Caleb's daughter, asked him for springs of water, he gave her more than she asked for, didn't he? He gave her both an upper and another springs. He said, you're going to be living in this land that's been conquered by me. You're going to be living in this land, and it's a land of abundance and everything else. And you have asked for this, and I'm going to give you abundantly above and beyond all that you ask or thought. And there's not a person in here that God doesn't want to have that relationship with you. Not a person here that God doesn't want to open up the depths of what he can do and pour that into your lives. We have people in here, you've made a mess of your life. I can understand that. I know what it's like to have made such a mess of my life that my family wasn't keen on seeing me, that my friends belittled me, okay? That I've made every mistake in the world and ashamed to even look at myself in the mirror. So I know what that's like. But I also know what it's like to have the Word of God day by day, moment by moment, put your life together in Christ.
Yeah, thank you, God. That's right.
Until such time as you stand there and your life is whole and wonderful and he's given you abundantly above and beyond all that you ask or think.
Yes, sir.
Peter Ruckman told the story of a man who, as a young man around 14 years old, was caught stealing some sheep, and they branded him on the forehead, ST, sheep thief. And his shame, he grew his hair out down here, kind of the old West, and he moved out West. He ended up getting saved, born again, raised a family, pillar in his community. And when he died, the undertaker, not realizing it, combed his hair back, and his children saw that. They said to their mother, "What's that ST stand for?" She said, "Saint." All right. God can take all the putrefaction of your youth, right, and all the horribleness that you've done and all the grief that you've caused and everything else, and God can heal it all in Christ Jesus and pour his goodness out into your life. God can do that. All right? That's what he does. All right? He's God. All right? "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So, Brother Cook, would you come up here and let's sing "The Love of God"?